Sounds to me like we're getting a shower of blessings outside. I hope we get a downpour in here too. Not the same kind. Psalm 118, I want to read verse number 24. And Proverbs chapter 27, read verse number 1. And I trust the Lord will bless the reading of the Word of God to us, to our hearts tonight. Psalm 118, verse number 24. I don't want you to make it feel like a yo-yo, but all of you that will, stand and honor the Word of God, please. And thank you so much for standing. There the Word of God says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is the day, right now. This is a day God hath made for us. And I thank God I've got plenty to rejoice about in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, "Well, preacher, you must not know about the economy. You must not know about the layoffs. You must not know about all the factories closing, about all the jobs going away, and about all the sickness and the turmoil and the trouble that's going on." I know this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I know He's given me much in this day that I can rejoice about. Number one, I can rejoice over the fact I'm not in hell. As a matter of fact, I can't even get close to the place. July 22nd, 1964, on my knees, an old-fashioned altar, I got tagged for glory. I can't even get close to hell. And we've got much to rejoice about. God's still on the throne. There's no reason for us to go around with a pooch mouth disease looking like somebody's licked all the red off of our sucker. God's still on the throne. And He's going to take care of His own. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1. There the Word of God said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Father, in Jesus' name, we come before Your throne now asking You to bless the Word of God to our heart. I realize tonight, God, within my own mind, within my own intellect, my own ability, I can't do what needs to be done for hearts and lives here this evening. But oh, I'm glad You're a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So we give it to You tonight, asking You to take the Word of God. May the Spirit of God bless every heart, every life that's come this way. May we see the Lord high and lifted up, magnified, exalted, that we might be drawn unto Him and understand that this is the day He's made for us to rejoice. Oh, God, I pray that if there be one in our midst that knows You not, may this be the good hour when the goodness of God is extended unto them in such a way as they are led to an altar of prayer where they might repent of their sin and have all their tomorrows put in Your hands, because You're the only one that has a tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name, have Your will and way. Whatever You do, we'll give You praise and honor and glory. Thank You for what You've done already in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. It's upon my heart tonight to speak to you a little while on this thought. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. I'm glad I remember a day when an old-fashioned man of God, not ashamed of the Word, not ashamed of Jesus, rolled up his sleeves and preached that this was the day I needed to come to Christ. He preached old-time conviction down to my soul, made me to realize that it was me that was lost and in need of a Savior, that I needed to come and surrender my heart and my life to Him. Had it not been for that day, I'd still be lost. But I'm glad that that man of God, without compromise and without fear, without favor, preached the inerrant Word of God, that it found lodging place. It went right in my ears, down into my heart, built up holy faith that day I could come to Jesus. And oh, what a difference it's been since that day. Amen. What a change was made when old things passed away and all things became new. I'm thankful for this day that we have, that we can rejoice and praise God over the fact I am saved. I like it when people say, I am saved. I am saved. I've heard those that said, I'm glad I've been saved. Well, me too. But I am saved today. The same as I was in July of 64, I am saved today. I'm more saved today than I was then because I'm closer to Him than I ever have been before. Sit there if you want to. I'm about to have a spell. This is the day the Lord hath made for me, and He made it for you. He didn't need days for Himself. He didn't need anything. He was everything there was, all within Himself. But it came to a time when He needed somebody that He could bless, somebody He could love, somebody He could pour His blessings out on, somebody He could shower with the goodness of God, somebody He could show mercy to, somebody He could show His marvelous grace to. He needed us. He didn't need the earth. He didn't need the moon, the sun, the stars. He didn't need anything that He created. And yet, He made the day for me and you. And He separated with light that the darkness might dispel. We find over in Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now I know that's not taught in public school. I can't help it if they're crippled too high for crutches there. It doesn't matter what their opinion is. God said that's the way it was. That's the way it was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put it all together. There was absolutely nothing there but God. There never had been a day. There never had been any time. All there was God and in eternity. But somewhere along the way, He said, let there be light. And He that is light shined within Himself, and it separated the darkness from Him. And He looked back and He saw it. And the old preacher said, God standing on nothing, reached out where there was nothing and caught something when there was nothing there to catch. And standing on that nothing, He took it and He put it somewhere and He said, stay there. And there it is. It still is, because He's still God. And He's still operating this thing just like He began on day one. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There wasn't a day before. There was no need for one. But on that day, God said, let's do. Let's make light. And out of Himself came light that shined into the darkness. Then you go on down verse a little farther. You find that in verses 7 and 8, God said, let's divide the waters from the waters. Now there was water. God had created everything that there was, but He saw the water was just one big ball. He called the cosmos out of chaos. He called order out of confusion. He spoke and said, let's divide it. And so He separated the firmament. And the firmament He called heaven. And what was left, He called earth. And He put the waters that was above the earth in one place, and the waters that was on the earth, He gathered them around and wrapped sand around them so they'll know where their space was. Amen. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And then you go on a little farther, you find that trees began to grow, flowers began to bloom, and God looked around and everything was looking good. And He said, that's good. Everything I've done so far is good. The trees are growing, the flowers are blooming. He's liking everything He says. And He says, that's good. And since there wasn't any Baptist deacons or committees there, nobody argued with Him. And it was all good. And the evening and the morning was the third day. Then you go on a little farther and you find out that in verses 16 and 19, same chapter, through 19, you find the same chapter, that He made the sun to rule over the day, the moon to rule over the night. And I like what the end of the verse says, and He made the stars also. That lets us know there was more than one star. Amen. Y'all will get that later, maybe. It's not all that deep, but He divided the night and the day by putting the sun to rule over the day, the moon to rule over the night. The moon is nothing more than a reflection of the sun. Y'all coming closer now, right? And he made the stars also. And you'll find also that the psalmist said that with the movement of his fingers, he put the stars in their orbits. The old black preacher said, God in his omnipotence struck the anvil of his own will, and the sparks flew therefrom. And he caught them on the tips of his fingers. And he drew them up to himself and he named them one by one. And he said, Amen. And he bedecked the universe with stars. You ever tried to count them? You'll give up pretty soon. There's not even a guesstimate of how many there are. But the God that created all of them knows them by name. He put them where they are, and they're still operating just like he would have them to. Because on the evening and the morning of the fourth day, he put them in their place. And then you read a little farther down in verses 20 through 23, you find that God said, let's make moving creatures. Animals to take up the land and occupy, and we can watch them and enjoy them as they go from one place to another, each after their own kind. Make sure you get that in there too. I don't know where they came up with this idea that everything was in such a mess and something crawled out of a salty ocean somewhere. And when it got up on the sea, it kept crawling, and it finally developed a tail, and it was able to stand upright, and it walked a little farther, and it climbed up in a tree, and the tail fell off, and it came down, and a little while later, it looked like us. God said, after his own kind. Everything came to be, all the moving creatures, everything that we know of, the giraffes, the elephants, well, I got a little ahead right there, but we know what those things are. Everything that the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and everything that swims in the oceans and in the seas, and everything that is there, God spoke and he looked and he said, it's all good. It's all good. And the evening and the morning was the fifth day. Then another day came. You read it in verse 26. And then on over in chapter 2, verse 7. God looked at his son and said, Son, let us make man in our own image. Everything he'd done so far, he just spoke and there it was. Everything that was on his mind that he had created just by image in his own mind, put it all together. He spoke it into existence. But now something very special was taking place. And God reached down from, took a hold of the dust that he'd created, and he brought it up in his hand, and he formed it in a very special way. And he made it to look in the image of God. Whoa. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Totally different from anything else that he'd ever made. Nothing else had a soul. I can't help how much you love your puppy dog. It don't have a soul. I can't help how much you've spent on caring for that dog. And when they die, spend $1,000 on his funeral. It doesn't matter. It goes back to the dust from which it came. But man became a living soul. We never really die. Amen. Man became a living soul. And he created them male and female. Amen. God called him Adam. He said, Adam, I've made all this for you. You're sitting here in the middle of the Garden of Eden, most beautiful place I created. And everything that I've made will at some point pass by here. You give it a name. Adam must have been a lot smarter than I am. Must have been. Because I don't know that I would have ever come up with rhinoceros. But every animal that ever was made, Adam looked at it and he gave it a name. But then God looked at the situation and for the first time, something wasn't good. Everything else that he'd done was good. But now he looked at that situation and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he put Adam to sleep, took out one of his ribs, and made woman because she came out of man. And he called her Eve, not Steve. And any other order is not God's order. And if it's not in God's order, it's wrong. No matter who justifies it. And no matter who says, open up your doors and open up your arms and be politically correct and welcome them all. Out of God's order is still sin. It don't matter who likes it or who don't. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't it have been something? In the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested. And he quit creating. All the work he had done was now over. And he was sitting back and he sanctified that day unto himself. Adam and Eve, you are to worship. You are to praise and give out glory and honor to me, he said, on that seventh day. Because of all the good things I've done. Every day ought to be the Lord's day for the child of God. Because every day is a day that he has made for us to rejoice and be glad in. He said, Adam, Eve, pay attention. Everything here you have dominion over. There's one tree in the middle. Don't have anything to do with it. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just leave it alone. Eve went by. Satan was there. He began to talk to her and say, did God say? What was it God really said? We get in trouble every time we begin to question God's word. Every time we try to change it. I heard about a fellow not too long ago. He's a doctor, has 2 degrees. He has graduated from 2 different colleges, has 2 different degrees. He is a doctor in both of them. And he said he got him a never-inspired version because it was easier for him to understand than the old King James Bible. I said, wait a minute. Now, that don't make a whole lot of sense to me. Here's a man that's been to college all these many years, got 2 different doctor's degrees, can speak different languages fluently, and he can't understand the King James Bible. Duh. And so he bought him a never-inspired version. Anything that's not a King James Bible is a never-inspired version. Amen. Y'all will get that. But here was Adam and Eve, and Satan began asking questions. Did God say? Was it really supposed to be? Did he really mean it like that? Some people have said, well, if God only said it once, can we not question it? How many times does he have to say it, dummy? He only has to say it one time for it to be law. And it never will be anything but the truth. Eve looked at that fruit. It looked good. Thought that might taste pretty good too. Satan said, that'll make you more like God. That'll make you like him. You'll know far more than you know now. You'll understand and you'll be more like him. She took a bite. Was persuaded. Adam came along. She offered it to him. And he ate, just like she did. And immediately their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, and they went off somewhere to try to find something put together to cover themselves. And God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't that he didn't know. He wanted Adam to know where he was. He never asks us a question, but what he doesn't want us to understand that we didn't know the answer. Oh, we wouldn't be in that situation. Adam, where are you? I hid myself. Why? Because I discovered I was naked. He said, who told you? What a difference a day makes. Adam had been able to walk with God every day. Can you imagine that? He walked with God in the purest and sweetest and best fellowship that anybody could have. He talked with him as his dearest friend. God had made everything there for him to enjoy. He'd put him there in dominion over everything that he surveyed. He was kind of a caretaker, so to speak. Some people called him a zookeeper. Not really. It wasn't his job to keep them. He just named them. God fed them. Y'all get that in a minute. But now, everything is different. God said, because you've been disobedient, because you have done what I told you not to do, I told you that on the day that you eat of that fruit, thou would surely die. Sin entered into Adam's race. And we've been dying ever since. Oh, what a difference a day makes. There have been some days since then that have made a great difference. Not only biblically, but chronologically, have made a great difference in even the country in which we live. Death came. Perfection was gone. Now, Adam had to learn some words that he'd never learned before. Worry. Fear. Wasn't long till he found out what death was. Funeral. Had to bury his own son. Confusion, trouble, pain, suffering. Everything came to be when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Oh, what a difference a day made. Everything that had been in perfection was now lost. It was now tainted. It was now not what it used to be. Days went by. Years went by. God had a servant by the name of Job. Job was a godly man, a God-fearing man, God-honoring man, a good family man. The Bible said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, thousands in his herds, a rich man with hundreds of servants that went whenever he spoke. Everything was good until one day, one servant came in and said, Job, I hate to tell you this, but all your cattle are dead. All your herds, everything, it's all gone. Another servant came in and said, Job, house fell in where your children were gathered around the table, they're all gone. They're all dead. Some of Job's servants and some of his friends came by to threaten him and tell him what a terrible man he was, what a bad mistake he'd made, something awful he must have done, or God wouldn't be treating him that way. No. Wasn't that at all? What a difference a day made. The day finally came when Job was sitting out there in sackcloth and ashes with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. A putrefying mess. His wife came out and looked at him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said, "Shut up, you old heifer." No, he didn't. But he looked at her and said, "You talk like one of the foolish women." He said, "I may not know what's going on. I may not understand this, and I don't know why all this has come, but I do know he's alive. I know my Redeemer liveth. And I can't help what may be going on right now. And I don't understand the things, the turmoil that we're in and the trouble that we're going through. But I know that one day I'll see him. I know I shall see my Maker." He looked at those friends that came by and said, "Why can't you tell me where is God my Maker who giveth songs in the night? Why can't you help me? Why can't you do something for me? You're of little or no value. You're not much good as far as help's concerned. But I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know one day I'll stand and see him face to face." What a difference a day makes. The Bible said that the end of Job was far better than anything that had happened up until then. He had more children, he had more cattle, he had more possessions, he had more friends than he'd ever had because his dearest friend showed up and showed off. What a difference a day made. Then there was a day when a rich man looked around and said, "This ain't big enough. This is not enough for me. I'm going to tear down these little barns and build bigger ones. I've got more than I can put into here. I've got more coming in than I'll ever get able to take care of." But that night, the Lord said, "This day thy soul is required of thee. Then who's going to enjoy all these barns and cattle and possessions?" Jesus said, Luke chapter 16, a rich man looked up, being in torment. And he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off. And he begged that Lazarus might come with just one little drop of water to cool his parched tongue. He wouldn't have anything to do with him while he had all his possessions. But now that he had nothing and Lazarus had everything, he wanted something back. What a difference a day made. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. If your tomorrow is not in the hand of God, you don't have one. God's the only one that's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and changeth not. He didn't say that about you. Job looked around and said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." I think he knew what he was talking about. Some of you sitting right here tonight may remember December the 7th, 1941, when the Japs bombed Pearl Harbor. Thousands of our soldiers were killed. A lot of our Navy taken away. It was a day that our president at that time said would live in infamy. It changed everything in this country. Boys that had been out on the farm had never been to town were now being called by their government that they might go to a place they'd never heard of, looking for an enemy they didn't know what looked like. Everything changed. The day came, in man's inventions, we dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima, and the devastation was still beholding today. And the worry came that man might actually destroy himself from off the face of the earth. That was those that hadn't read the Bible. Because God's the one going to pull the curtain on this deal. He has reserved that unto himself. Yeah, we've made a terrible mess out of things and we've polluted everything around us, but there's going to be a new one. God said he'd have to remake it. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and purity and holiness, and everything that's been lost down through the days that have been since then is all going to be restored as it was before. About everybody in here can remember September the 11th, 2001, called 9/11. When the towers in New York, when airplanes hit the side of them and they crumbled to the ground, thousands of people died. We watched in utter horror as we saw them jump out of the 50-story window to get out of the hell that was taking place inside. Those big towers fell to the ground, thousands of people died. And life in America has not been the same since that day. Because we came to realize the enemy has come here. He's come here to inhabit where we are. May I remind you of the fact that he's always been here? There is one going about seeking whom he may devour. The worst enemy you could ever dream of has already been here, and he's out to sift you as wheat. He wants to rob you of every piece of joy, every piece of victory, everything that's ever been good in your life. He wants to steal that right away from you. It's no big deal that we understand today that's exactly what's happening. The spirit of Antichrist is running rampant across our land, and it's because we've gotten away from the God that created everything. We've gotten away from the day that he spoke this nation into existence with some people that had come to a place that they wanted to worship God and set him up as being the one over our government. In God we trust. Cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. For we know not what tomorrow may bring forth. All we can boast in is in Jesus. And in the shed blood of Calvary. You see, there was a day when the fullness of time had come. That God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. There was a day came when the Son of God himself came down from heaven and wrapped himself in flesh and walked among men that we might see and behold the glory of God as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the Bible even says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But, hallelujah, but to all them who believe, to all them who receive, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Oh, what a difference. A day made. When redemption came down through the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He walked around everywhere doing good. And yet when it came right down to it, they didn't want somebody to do good. They wanted somebody that would do for them what they wanted done. Isn't that the way it is today? We want God to do for us exactly what we want done the way we want it, when we want it. But the same God that created this world is not our errand boy. Years later, the Son of God walked up Calvary's Hill, bearing an old rugged cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. There he went willingly, beaten, battered, scourged, being striped so many times with a cat of nine tails that the Bible said those stripes are for our healing. He laid his life down. They nailed him to that old rugged cross and they lifted it up between heaven and earth and dropped it down in a hole with a thud. And there he hung. And he looked out on all them. And he looked out and he saw you. And he saw you. And he saw you. And he saw me. And he looked out and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there, redemption was paid for. Everything that Adam lost in his sin was now bought back, redeemed, and purchased again by the Son of the living God, who died that we might live. Oh, what a difference a day made. The blood of Jesus wasn't put here to just atone for sin. He washed it all away. Hallelujah. Maybe I'll just call recess and shout a while. Oh, what a difference a day made. Redemption's price paid. And then another day. And then another day. And then the third day. When the sun got up before the sun rose that morning. And he came walking out of that tomb. Somewhere between the time they laid him down in Joseph's new tomb and the time that he got up on that first Easter Sunday morning, he went down and met the devil and he took the keys of death and of the grave of hell and he brought them out and he said, "I am he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I purchased this place with my own blood." The Bible said he lived captivity captive, and over 500 that had been waiting in paradise looking for that day came walking down the streets of Jerusalem with him. Oh, what a difference a day made. Resurrection day. And then there's my day. Regeneration Day. I told you a while ago, it was July 22nd, 1964. It was on a Wednesday morning in an old-fashioned altar. Old-time revival meeting going on. People had prayed for months that God would move and that the power of God would stir and souls would be saved. I remember the day as a 9-year-old boy we started building that old block building where we could have church. We'd been meeting in a kind of a storeroom kind of building that cats could get in anytime they wanted to. The cracks in the walls were so big and it was so cold. All we had was a coal morning stove over on the side to try to warm everybody up in the winter. And you didn't have to worry about air conditioning. It was conditioned all right. As a 9-year-old boy, I remember helping to build that new church building, where us about 35 could get together and worship the Lord. And that first revival meeting in that church, as a 10-year-old boy, the Spirit of God moved upon my heart. And the goodness of God led me out of a pew down to an old-fashioned altar where I fell on my knees and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He said, "All right." I said, "Come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake." He said, "Okay." He walked right into my soul, kicked hell out in unloaded glory, and I ain't been the same since. Regeneration Day. I got born again. I can't help it. Some people make a big deal about decisions. I didn't decide to get born again. I decided I was in an awful mess. I decided I was worthy of hell. I decided that the best thing I could do was run to Jesus. That's the only decision I made, that he was the only one that could help me. He decided to reach down. He decided to birth me into the family of God. He decided to take the blood of Calvary and wash my name and write my name in the book of life. He decided to save me by his own will. What a difference a day made. There's one more. Could happen any time now. It's returning day. I preached on this subject last week down in Florida, Bethany Baptist Church, and the Lord laid it on my heart to study just things about Bethany. When I went to Israel a year and a half ago, 7 or 8 of those people out of that church went with me on that tour. Their pastor and his wife and several of them went with me on that Israel tour. We got to Bethany one evening, and it was a disappointing thing for them. They thought about going to Bethany being the name of their church. They thought it was going to be something great. And we got there, and they saw that little hole in the wall, and they saw them steps down in there and saw how dark it was and all the meager things that were going on around there. They was really disappointed in Bethany. But Jesus wasn't disappointed in Bethany. He came there many times. He came there many times because he found a family there that loved him. He found a fellowship there where he knew he had a friend. He found a lodging there. He found a place where they didn't want him just to come and stay a little while, stay a few hours and be gone, could pay a visit. They told him he could come by and stay anytime he wanted. Whoop, glory to God, stay anytime he wanted to. Stay overnight. They weren't about to run him off. They didn't feel like they wanted him as a part of whatever was going on in their lives. And then when Lazarus died, they buried him in that tomb. They sent for Jesus. He knew what was going on. He said, it's good I'm not there right now. He came 4 days later. Everybody in town, everybody in that little town thought he was 4 days late. No. It put Bethany on the map. Yeah. You may not have known where Price Creek Baptist Church was. There was only about 35 of us that went, but God knew exactly where it was. It was already on his map. But God himself put Bethany on the map when he did something there that was never heard of before. When he walked in front of a tomb and told a man that had been dead for 4 days to get up and to come forth. And all them steps that he had to go through and all them things that he had to come out of there. He had to hop up there like a rabbit because he was bound from head to toe. He couldn't see and he couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. He's bound up. He had to hop like a rabbit till he got out of there. But the same voice that had spoke and put everything into the universe had spoke to him in his death, and now he was out of it. But he led his little band of disciples to Bethany, a very appropriate place. And he looked at him and he said, one more time, I'll tell you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. If I go away, now I'm going, I'll prepare you a place. And when I get it prepared, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And while they beheld him, a cloud received him out of their sight. And they stood there and watched as he sailed on toward the throne in heaven to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Two angels in white apparel said, didn't you get some orders? He told you not to stand here. He said, go you into all the world and tell somebody else he's coming back. The same one that went away is coming back again, just like you've seen him go before. What a difference that day is going to make. What a difference that day is going to make. Are you ready for that day? I'm through, but I hope he's not. Are you ready for that day? Has there been a day in your life that you remember being born again? That'll get you ready for that day. And that's the only thing that will. That's the only thing that will. When he comes again, he's coming after those that are his. Those that are not his, he's going to leave behind. And they're fixing to see the worst time that the world has ever known. But are you ready for that day? Are you personally ready for that day? Not because grandpa is or grandma is or the preacher is, but are you ready for that day? Would you mind to stand to your feet again, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I knew Jubilee's going to start. I trust the Spirit of God will help us rejoice and learn even better ways to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth than we've ever seen or known before. That's what I'm praying for. That the Holy Ghost will just show up and show out in such a way as he'll teach us better how to worship the Lord than ever before. But right now, if you're here lost and undone without God, it won't do you any good. You got to get ready to meet the Lord. You got to get ready for the day he's coming after his own. Oh, I know there's a lot of different things being taught. But Jesus said you must be born again. Ye, meaning you, must be born again. He's come by to steal your song, steal your shout, steal your victory, steal the joy out of your heart. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came that you might have joy and it might be full. Do you remember a day in your life when you were closer to God? He was more real, more preeminent, more predominant in your heart and your life than he is today? He hadn't gone anywhere. He hasn't changed. He hadn't changed his opinion about you. He has not changed his love for you. Have you changed? Today is the day you need to come. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what rejoicing might happen here tonight? Somebody got saved. What rejoicing might take here tonight if somebody who's at a guilty distance from God, not as close to him as they once were, might come to this altar and get it made right? Draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. He's promised he would. He wants to bless. He wants to encourage. He don't want you to be down and out. He wants you to be encouraged, knowing that redemption draweth nigh. What about it tonight? What about it right now? Come to Jesus. Let this be that good day. Make this to be the best day you've ever enjoyed by coming to Christ tonight. Father, I pray the Holy Ghost now might have his way in every heart and life. Lord, I know I'm looking in the faces of some of the finest that you have. Oh God, how I pray that you'd touch. Lord God, that you'd move with power and authority. Save. Encourage. Help somebody tonight to be strengthened, knowing that this is a day you've made for us to rejoice. God, touch, we pray. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. May I again thank you for all the things that you've done that I might have life. Can I say thank you again? May I tell you tonight, Lord, how sorry I am that you went through so much agony because of my sin, but you did it willingly and lovingly. God, help us, we pray, to love you as we ought to. In Jesus' precious name, amen.